Me over to the book of Psalms. Psalms. Hymn book of the Old Testament. And we'll look at Psalms 100, if you would with me. Psalms 100. Find a lot of... Well, we get a lot of songs out of the book of Psalms. And you find this is what this was their manual for praising the Lord. And I want to look at that tonight as just simply victory and praise. I think that we often forget that God has given us so much and that what we have, that God wants us to show that. And a lot of times people get themselves in a situation where things aren't going well for them and they become oppressed or depressed and they go down into a little old deep well and begin to have that self-pity party. And they don't remember that they're that the one thing that God requires of them is to praise Him. And we see this in Psalms 100 and verse 4 in particular, where He says, "Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Now, how do we enter? A lot of times people, I hear people say, well, you know, I don't seem to sense the presence of God in my personal devotions. I don't sense the presence of God sometimes when we're here worship of the Lord. It may be because you're not entering in. You have to enter in by faith. And by faith, you have faith has expression. And by that, I mean it has action and it has words. And so if we're going to enter into His presence, it's something that we just can't take for granted because we attend church that somehow know that God's going to tap me on my shoulder and say, "Thanks for coming." That's not the way it works. God wants you to come with a thankful heart, and He wants you to enter in and to participate. That means that you have to let loose, that you have to express yourself. That's why we clap our hands and raise our hands. That's why we sing words with our mouth and play instruments and things like that. That you see that over and over again, that praise is a way into His presence. In Psalms chapter 22 and verse 3, which we're all familiar with, shows us back there in that particular psalm and that it says that, "God, Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." God lives where there's praise. It's been said, and you look at that, you think, okay, that God's dwelling place is praise. God doesn't dwell in a negative, sad, gloomy, despondent, you know, self-pity attitude. God is going to dwell or live or be present in this kind of place where people are giving Him praise. So it's a place where God dwells. Now, I know God inhabits eternity, but at the same time, this is telling us that God comes down and meets His people when they're praising Him. Because it says here, inhabits the praises of Israel. That is Israel, His people. And so it's a place where God dwells. God's not going to dwell in an unholy place. You can go into, you know, the lounges of this world and the bars and the people that are singing and rock concerts and everything else. God doesn't dwell there. The devil does. And a whole lot of unholy people do. And in Psalms chapter 61, or Isaiah chapter 61, excuse me, we know there that praise is a garment. It says, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And so I think we can read there that praise is a garment of the spirit, and God wants His people to give up the praise of the world. To give up their, you know, the music and the way of the world and everything is unholy and negative and put on that which is beautiful, put on that which is glorious and uplifting and positive, which is His Word, and praise Him for all of His glorious power and His greatness and His goodness and mercy that He has bestowed upon us. And then I believe it's a message to the church. I believe it's a message to all of us that we don't do that. I think, again, I said that some this morning, that a lot of times people are allowing themselves to, you know, be negative and to dwell in their gloomy state and their moods and everything else rather than take the time to, you know, seek the Lord. And one way to do that is to praise Him. And Isaiah chapter 52, it tells us here that this, and I believe this is relevant right now to God's people. He's speaking, Isaiah 52, verse 1, "Awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So there's certainly a message there that where he's saying, awake, put on strength and put on the garment and shake yourself and shake off oppression and loose yourself. And the way you do that, it often is praise, because he tells us, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And back over in Psalms 50 and verse 23, he says here, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his lifestyle aright will I show the salvation of God. But the first part, whoso offereth praise glorifies God. We're talking about praise to God, not praise to some idol or some individual or the ways of this world and the music of this world. But it's a means of deliverance. It's a means of freedom and liberation and coming out of your despondent state or your state of despair or depression or whatever you may be in, because we have to look and see that the way into Christ's victory that he obtained for us is by praising God for all that he has done. What did Jesus do for us? Did he not die for us and shed his blood for us? Did he not, like in Colossians 2 and verse 13, 14, and 15, where it talks about there he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly at the cross? He's done all that for us in order that we might be able to have victory and be able to obtain all the promises of God's. And so I don't think there, like 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, you know, that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I don't think there's any time or any place that the church cannot be victorious. I think the potential for victory is always there for God's people, but we have to appropriate it. We have to enter into it. And the only way you can enter into it is not by folding your hands, sitting down, or standing stiff, or whatever you may do that's nothing, but by action, by expressing something. I mean, when we come here, the first thing we do is we pray, and then we praise the Lord. And the reason we praise the Lord is because we are honoring him. We're giving adoration to him, and we are showing our thankfulness to him, and we're glorifying him. We're glad. We're glad because we are forgiven. We're glad because he's been good to us. We're glad because he's given us his promises. All the benefits belong to us. And I know that after a period of time, that it's a tendency to become a little dull. Same old, same old. Well, I mean, God has to wake us up sometimes from that, because we get in a little, you know, a rut, and we begin to go down that little road that's a rut in it, and we just go about, you know, the typical old way we do it. We come in, we praise the Lord, we hear a word, we go out, nothing happens. We lose heart, we lose our zeal, we lose our enthusiasm, and we no longer have that appreciation. We no longer seem to have that newness of what God has done for us, and we have to sometimes shake ourselves, we have to wake ourselves up and do something about that. And the only one way that you can do that is by faith, that you have to take a step of faith, and you have to begin to open your mouth and sing. You have to open your mouth and praise him, shout. You have to raise your hand by faith, and you have to clap your hands. You have to do all of that. It's an action of faith. See, we could show that our expression of faith is an action in words. It's what we do and what we say. And one of those things that we can do is we can praise the Lord, and that's always by faith. And words that are used in the Psalms, as we read these, you look and let's look at some of these in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 17. There's a lot of different Hebrew words that are used. All of them are translated praise, but they have a little different shade of meaning to them. Like in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 17, he says there, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. He's making a statement of faith. That's his belief. And certainly this is a Psalm of David. And the word there, the first word, praise, is the word yada, which simply means to worship with your hands extended. And so that's what you do sometimes. You see people with their hands extended out. Somebody might walk in and look and say, why you got your hands extended out? Because I'm praising the Lord. That's one of my expressions. Now, if you see people standing there with their arms folded, kind of looking at everybody like with a cocked head, and there's nothing coming out of their mouth, their lips are still, and they're not doing anything. Well, the Bible says a dead praise not the Lord. And maybe that's true of some people. There's something dead inside of you. It isn't alive. You're not alive unto God. Maybe you need to be saved, or maybe you need to be awakened out of your dull state that you're in, and you're just, you know, you've given in to that oppression, self-pity. You've given in to the world and its ways, and you just don't have that freedom. The second word used here for praise, it's another Hebrew word entirely. It's the word zamar, and that means to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument and play upon it. So he puts those two words. I will worship with my hands extended, and I will also play a stringed instrument. And he's shown that's an expression, again, of praise. And over in Psalms chapter 18 and verse 3, there's a whole teaching here in this of the words that are used. In Psalms chapter 18 and verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And that word is halal, H-A-L-A-L. And it means to celebrate, to shine, to rave. People rave about football players, touchdowns, basketball players. People rave about this and this they got, and this they bought, and this they saw. They rave about a vacation they went on, the pictures they took, and the beauty of all the scenery. But he's talking about here just, you know, celebrating and raving to God, because I will call upon the Lord. Is he worthy to be praised? He certainly is. I mean, all that he did, he's certainly worthy of praise and to celebrate what he did for all of us. And then in Psalms chapter 30 and verse 12, Psalms 30 and verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And he's talking about, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing in verse 11. And put off that sackcloth and girded me with gladness. So, you know, put on the garment of praise here. But this word here, dalma, means to not keep silent. And that's what he's basically saying here. To the end of my glory, he turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. To the end of my glory. And a lot of times when you see that my glory, you're speaking of my tongue. My tongue may sing praise to thee. And that certainly picks up in the context. And not be silent. And that's what that word praise there means. It means don't be dumb. Or somebody doesn't speak about anything. And then in Psalms 33 in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's the right thing to do. It's what God loves for us to do. And that word there is tehillah, which simply means to laud. It's another word for praise. You give God praise. That was just a little few words there that you can see over and over again. And there's more. All through the Hebrew, there are different words that are used for giving God praise. And it might mean expressing of, you know, words that you speak, an instrument you play. I mean, actions are involved. Speech is involved with all of that. And so again, we look at this and I see from this that there is victory in that. And that when people are silent and when people don't express themselves in worship in a way that shows that they appreciate and they are glad who they are in Christ and for what God has done for them. And maybe you've had a bad week and bad things, maybe you're going through some things, but that's why you put on that garment of praise, because you always got something to go back. See, for us, ground zero here would be the cross, where Christ died for us and won a victory for us over all oppression, over everything that's negative and all sin. So we always got something we can go back to, no matter what we're going through, and we can look to that and we can begin to praise the Lord. So have you ever been in a state where you didn't feel like praising the Lord? Everybody say amen. You ever been in a state when you came here, you felt like, well, I'm not going to sing. You know, you were in a mood, you had an attitude, had a bad day, it was hot, it was cold, something happened, your boss said something to you that hurt your feelings. I don't know. And you come to church and you allow that to just gnaw away at you, or somebody offended you, or somebody did this, or somebody did that, or they didn't do something you thought they should did. You know, how it all goes, and people get themselves in a tizzy. And they have a tizzy fit, and they come in here and they try to bring that in, and that has a way of really quenching the spirit. It has a way of hindering the what God wants to do while we come here, because when we open up our hearts to God and begin to praise Him, we're setting an atmosphere in which God can move in. We are really setting up an anointing to come into the church. And if we don't do that, then we can be hindering that. Now, we have to break through that barrier. And the only way to do that is by faith and exercising our faith in God. So God gives us a cure and a very sure weapon that we have in Isaiah 61, where he says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So when you don't feel good and you're down and you're out, shout. Don't pout. Because that's what a lot of people do. They allow that again, like I was saying this morning, that the emotions and the negative circumstances to control and dictate to them. And that gives place to the devil. And the Bible says, give no place to him. So when we start giving him the place and position in our life, then he begins to overthrow, defeat, hinder, and just causes the Spirit of God to be quenched in a way where people are not being anointed in their hearts, and the Word's not being anointed, and they're not getting anything out of it because they're not paying attention. They got their mind on their problems and their difficulties and everything else. But a lot of people, you know, oppression, what brings oppression? Well, a lot of times it's the bad experiences you've had. It's the fear, it's the worry, the condemnation, maybe because of sin or, you know, something that's going on. And like in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 29, it gives us some light there where it says that God says that the people that are disobedient are not going to get any light. They're not going to rejoice in the Lord. So it always comes back to sin. Isaiah 59 tells us in the first couple of verses there that God's hand is not short, that it cannot reach out and save. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, now worry and fear, and giving in to the self-pity, giving in to the bad attitude, giving in to the, you know, the bitterness or unforgiveness or something that somebody's offended you, is sin. It separates you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. And so you come in here with that, you know, attitude, and then that you don't want to praise the Lord, or if you do, it's kind of like, you know, a murmuring kind of praise. Well, okay, I'll do it. But it ain't really out of your heart. And God's not going to hear all that. And he says this down in verse 13. He's speaking about transgressions. And he says, in transgression and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. So all these things he's talking about, these transgressions are multiplied and they testify against people, what he says in the context. And so God wants us to be free from all of that. And Jesus came for the very purpose to set the oppressed free. Acts 10:38, he went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And God was with him. And so you see that what happened there. I mean, in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6, he makes this statement here. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke or bondage? God wants his people free. He doesn't want them in a state of being depressed all the time and bound up by their worries and their fears and the things that they've been going through. And a lot of times people have been oppressed about something. You know, this time of year, especially when you get into this holiday spirit of this world, you find a lot of people, this is a high rate of suicide this time of year. I mean, people get into this holiday spirit and people get oppressed about things. So when God's people were under oppression, they always cried out to him. Did not God answer them? He did. He answered them every time. So if we are willing to exercise our faith and praise the Lord, then I believe God will meet us and that we will enter into his presence and we will find that God will anoint our hearts and we may find that our ears will be open a little more and our hearts will be more receptive to what he's saying and we might get a little more revelation. And over in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter brings us all together and talking about faith. And praise. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. When he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through many trials. So sometimes people give me in heaviness because of trials, persecution, loneliness. Again, all of those things that can come, whatever it does that begins to cause you to go down into that deep pit of oppression, that time of darkness, when you allow it to hover over you and control you. Then he says that the trial of your faith, being much more than precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the what? Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom and have not seen yet you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. So this world is in darkness. And we are living in a world of darkness. We're living in a world that is the perverted world that Philippians speaks of. But we're supposed to shine as lights. We know that at the end of it all, the Lord's going to come back. Everything's going to work out according to God's plan. But we're going to have to go through some things. And he says here in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, but believing yet rejoicing with joy unspeakable. Because we know that the end of this whole thing, that God's going to win. It's all going to come out right. Israel will come back to the Lord. They'll have their land. And all the Arabs will be taken care of. And all the governments that are against God. I mean, God's going to win. I mean, he's not a loser. And so everything's going to work out just fine. But there's a time right now where we're going through something, maybe in our lives, but it's not a time to be, you know, crying and whining. You go back over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and read about Paul and some of the things that Paul went through. And he was the one, and he was in prison when he wrote Philippians talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." So we're going through some of those things, but he says there that the purpose of all of that is to cause us to live more unto God, and we are dying. We are dying daily, that Christ might come forth in us. God uses these trials and these things in order to reduce us down to the place that I must decrease, but he increases. And he's talking about all this, and I mean, then he, again, in these other epistles, he talks about rejoicing and praising and being glad, and Peter does too. I mean, these men had something that was different than a lot of Christians today have. And so we see here over and over again that a garment of praise that God wants us to have is where the victory is. There's victory in praise. And as long as we are solid, and we're not willing to express what we believe in a free area like this. We're not out there in the middle of the world. We're not out in the middle of the street. We're here in a closed walls where it's private. And if anywhere we can praise the Lord and make a loud noise, it's right here. And give all the glory to God. I mean, over in Psalms 149, I always like this psalm because it really just expresses what I think praise is supposed to do. In Psalms 149. And this is Psalms 149, beginning in verse 6. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Remember in 2 Chronicles, they did that. They defeated them to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, "Dishonor hath all his saints, praise you the Lord." So there's something about praise that causes the enemy to be bound. I've seen it happen in meetings where I know that I've been in meetings and I can go back, way back, and times that we would start praising the Lord and some visitors would be in there and they could not stand it, they got up and walked out. And I believe they walked out because there was something in them that was very demonic and they couldn't handle it. They had to get out. And God wanted them out because they were binding the meeting up. And so a lot of times that's what God is saying to us, if we'll praise the Lord. And how does that apply to us when sometimes the enemy is coming in with the oppression, the negative thoughts, and the fears that we're to stop and worship and praise. Raise your hands in your private little place in your home and just sing a song. Or if you can play an instrument, play that. Or just shout unto the Lord. And then you find yourself breaking free from that moment of oppression that you have. That's proof right there that faith brings the victory and praise brings a victory. Because praise is something we do by faith. Remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison? Well, that's a time when most people can be oppressed. Look over there, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, that's an amazing statement. In the midst of that situation, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. We see something happening. We see victory coming into the prison. Victory coming into their little world where they lived because they were rising up above their circumstances and lifting up God. "The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Those bands were symbolic of you know, bondage, because they hadn't done anything wrong. People just didn't want them preaching the gospel. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself," because he was responsible for them. And it goes on and say there, "Supposing that the prisoners had been fled, and Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and barked him out and says, what must I do to be saved? Now that's amazing there. That somebody begins to, I mean, they see something in you that changes their whole attitude towards life, and now they want to know, I want what you got. When somebody says that to you, you know something's going right. So they're celebrating while they're being oppressed, they're celebrating. While they're being oppressed in prison, they're praising God. Now, what do you do when if you lose your job or something happens that, you know, your car breaks down or something doesn't go right for you? Your day didn't go well. What do you do? I mean, isn't that kind of like a little 2x4 prison you put yourself in and you begin to murmur and complain, be dissatisfied, discontent? You bring depression upon yourself. Well, you need to break free from that. And the way you do that is you begin to praise the Lord. How many Christians would you say that if God treats me like that, I quit? A lot of Christians would do that. If God allows that to happen to me, I give up. Well, that's a real shallow Christianity. Because that means you don't believe in going through any trials or any tests in your life. You don't believe anything wrong can happen in life. And I'm not saying that everything wrong's got to happen. I mean, it shouldn't happen, but we do go through trials. We do have temptations in life. We do have those days that don't just seem to go right. And it might be because you didn't start them right. I don't know. In Acts chapter 5, you see over here they were threatened, and they were beaten, but they didn't quit in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. I mean, I admire people who have this attitude of not giving up and quitting. Acts 5 and verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, suppose it happened to you right here in Ashland. Suppose it happened right to here in your own little hometown, in your state of Virginia. What would you do? What would be your attitude? I'll call the attorney general. I'll sue them. I mean, you can go down all of that road, brother. Look what they did. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. It didn't stop them. They didn't say, well, if that's the way it's going to work here, I'm going to go somewhere else and I'm going to go over to Buddha. I'm going to go over to the Muslim religion or something else. That is depressing. But here they are, departing from the council, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, you don't see many Christians like that. They're just too settled up on himself, and they just want to, you know, bring all the attention to them. I've been mistreated. I'm a victim and everything else, rather than saying, hold it just a minute. The one that's being persecuted is not even me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus in me, because I was willing to make a stand or believe something. People turned against me. So I'm going to stay with my faith. I'm not going to quit. But yet people quit over the least little things, it seems like. They want to throw in the towel. They want to cry. They want to moan. They want to gripe and everything else. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have, we don't have to go there and read all that, but you're familiar with it. When Jehoshaphat and them were surrounded by the enemy, they called a fast. They prayed. They sought after the Lord. The Lord spoke to them through a prophet, told them what to do, said, set and stand, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. And all God required was them to go out before the enemy and praise. And when they did that, the enemy destroyed themselves. And that's what you call victory. And I believe that every time that we stop and we really just give God the glory that's due His name, we stop and just start thanking Him and praising Him and just raising our hands or whatever, and we start doing that, I think it just opens a door for the supernatural on our behalf. I think it opens a door up to the presence of God, and it begins to stop the enemy from advancing against us, just as it did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Romans 15, verse 4 says, all this is written for our admonition. Is it not? It's given to us as good counsel to comfort us, to give us hope, to encourage us, that just as these men of the Old Testament were willing to trust God and put their confidence in the word that God gave to them and simply praise God, then God honored that praise and moved in supernaturally, prevented the enemy from overthrowing them, and gave them victory. There's victory in praise. There really is. And I'm not just talking about praise for praise's sake. I'm talking about praising Him. Really praising the one, your Savior, praising the one that died for you, the one who's risen from the dead, who's conquered hell and the devil and conquered sin, has the keys of hell and death. Praising Him. That's what gives us victory in life. I mean, in Psalm 68 is a prophecy. I mean, this is not a prophecy, but it's a statement of what of faith, what they did in Psalm 68. In verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yahweh, and rejoice before him. And here, I mean, it's a song they sang as they began, the ark was lifted up and they began to march when they were in the wilderness. Let God arise. Because he was raising up that ark and God's presence was there. Remember, he gave them a cloud by day and a fire by night. God's presence was with them. I mean, I like to know what it would have been like to be in that wilderness experience. To every day walk with him, set up camp every night, and you know, sit down, all the things that went on. And having that temporary tabernacle and just worshiping and praising God and God honoring them. And I mean, they God took care of them through the whole experience, even though they had some problems and wandered 40 years. But they just said, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And God honored that. He honored it in many different ways. And so like in Joshua chapter 6, again, we see there, we can see these examples where, I mean, where these people put on the garment of praise. And praise bound the enemy, bound the devil, and caused God's people to be free. Because in Joshua chapter 6, you know the story again, where, you know, Joshua was told to, you know, to march around the walls of Jericho on the seventh day, you know, you go around seven times and then shout. Now that was one big shout because it caused those walls to begin to crumble down. You know what? If you want the walls to crumble down, the walls of fear and the walls of worry, the walls of depression, you want them to crumble down, you got to do it like that. You've got to begin to march by faith and express that by the words that you speak and by worshiping God and just shouting the glory to God and watch the walls come down. Watch the enemy be defeated in your life because these are examples for us. If we shout the cry of victory, well, we'll see the walls come tumbling down in our life. But too many people are spending more time building up the walls because worry builds it up and fear builds it up and murmuring and complaining and self-pity. All of those things just build one wall. You're building it bigger and higher. And you're causing the enemy just, you know, you're putting yourself in the enemy's camp. But if you start praising the Lord, you just tear all those walls down. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Back over in the Old Testament. In verse 39. Here you see what, and Saul armed David with his armor and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and then he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto him, Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David put them off. In other words, you can't go with somebody else's opinions or faith. It's got to be you. You got to have it personally yourself. And David put that aside because it wasn't going to work. And then he got those three stones out of the brook, and he defeated Goliath. But the point here is simply that you can't fight for the devil on your own power, nor on somebody else's. You need God in your life, and it's your faith in God. It's not just you can't say, well, I can defeat. No, you can't defeat the devil. I can Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things. I can do it because he lives in me and because it's in my heart, it's my motive, it's right to do. It's not something I do as a formula. It's not something I do because, you know, just everybody else is doing it. I do it because I know it's right to do. And I know that when I do it, the enemy will begin to depart from me. That's what he promises to me and he promises to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, this is a tragic, tragic event here. When the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, which again proves to us that we can be harassed and tormented by evil spirits. There are Christians today that don't believe that. At least they act like they don't believe it. They get in their moods and they complain and they cry and they whine and they murmur and everything else. They don't realize that there's a spirit that is operating. They don't see it as something that is unseen, that is spiritual, but it's affecting their mind. It's affecting their mood. It's affecting their attitude and it's working in the life. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. He even discerned that. Let our Lord now command thy servant, which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Well, this man was discerning something he knew by experience, apparently, that worked. Then we read in verse 23, and it came to pass when an evil spirit from Saul was upon, from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, and he played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That's powerful. That is powerful. That is a statement of Christian faith right there. That's what faith will do. And so that spirit was defeated how? Through the playing of instruments, through a praise. Because that's what one of the words means. Take an instrument and play upon it. And that spirit left. How many people have comforted themselves in music? How many hymns do we have? I mean, come on, the hymns are written because of people that, you know, have experienced some difficult things. Horatio Spafford, I mean, his daughter has died at sea, and yet he writes a song. What happened? What caught the Spirit of God moved upon this man? He knew that things temporal were not as important as things eternal. He knew he had a continued journeying in this life, and this was something he'd have to live with, but he knew one day that he'd be reunited. And that's the way he looked at it. And because of that, he was willing to sit down and not write all of the negative poetry and all of the despondent thoughts that the devil can put on a person's mind. And believe me, a lot of that comes out of poetry sometimes. Edgar Allan Poe was a very depressed person. And people read that stuff and write down these things and they look at it as their basis of faith. It's their basis, that's their philosophy. But it doesn't bring any relief. It only brings on a little more mourning and a depression in life. Rather than realizing there's something, there's great hope. Not despair. I mean, there's opposites there. Hope and despair are two opposites. And we have hope. And here this man, when he prayed and when he sang, when he picked up an instrument, he was refreshed. I mean, don't we need that sometimes in our life, a refreshing? That's why people go on vacation. They say they need to be refreshed. But you can't take a vacation from praise and a vacation from God. And so the spirit was defeated and it left him. And Saul didn't get delivered, but the amazing thing here is that point when David was anointed and he was praising, that spirit left him. Because we know where the end of Saul was. That spirit ended up causing him to commit suicide. That man had a powerful spirit, but music is that powerful. And that's why I was saying something this morning, how it's one of the most powerful things, I believe, in the emotions of mankind. And if people get involved in the wrong kind of music, it can depress them and cause them to do things that are terrible. I mean, I come out of the 60s and you go back to the music, the rock and roll. And, I mean, it had a lot of negative connotations, a lot of evil, wicked, sexual overtones. It was a Jerry Lee Lewis. I mean, you know, sang some songs that were pretty gross. Where did he get them from? I mean, he got them out of the New Orleans bayous. I mean, because he went out to a lot of those nightclubs. And, I mean, he picked up some of that music. And he began to turn it into the rock and roll. I mean, he put a little more beat into it. And then he got to people, you know, what was that one song I'm trying to think of, Shaking? No. Something he sang, but I mean, it had connotations were terrible. You know, he was he the cousin of Jimmy Swaggart? The cousin of Jimmy Swaggart. Back then, Jimmy Swaggart warned him about where he was going, but I guess he should have listened to his own warnings, but. And you think that people listen to that stuff and some of the things that it opens a door to and what they went to. And here's a man that thought, I think that his cousin Swagger told him that God gave him a voice to praise the Lord. He said, well, I am. I'm using it to, you know, get me glory. That's it. He turned it all around because of himself. And all these people end up having a bad life, end up going downhill. And so we cannot manipulate God to do something the way we want him to do it, but we can exercise our faith and praise the Lord in our difficult times, and God will get us through. No matter what we're going through, if we just stop and just, you know, I think sometimes we have a tendency to think that we have to have something that's loud and too ostentatious, I guess. And sometimes this people today, young people, think that they have to have something that they can't praise God unless it's, you know, boogie-woogie or something. But you can pray. I mean, the songs that we have, How Great Thou Art, Amazing Grace, and some of those songs are amazing. I mean, they really are when you stop and think about them and the things that people went through and how they were written and the background behind them. And if you have a heart for God, you're going to praise Him. If you have a heart for Him, you're going to lift Him up and exalt Him and magnify Him, because that's in your heart to do that. The dead praise not God. So when you stand there and say, I'm not going to praise the Lord, I don't think I, you know, that ain't groovy enough for me, then maybe you're dead inside. Maybe there's something that needs to be awakened and something that needs to come to life. And I'm not saying, I know maybe all songs don't, maybe, how you say it, connect with you or whatever, but they're, if they're scripture, there's something there. There's content to them. There's sound doctrine in them. And they're there to guide you into the presence of God. They're words to express. And so we look back and we see that people fail because they give in to their moods and their depressions and the negative things that are happening in life, and they're not looking back to God and giving Him the thanks. What about Jonah? Now, I mean, Jonah was in his own little prison, Jonah chapter 2. You remember that. And when he didn't want to go the way that God wanted him to go, he began to go, like I said before, he started off from the top of the mountain. He went all the way down into the bottom of the sea, into the belly of a whale. When you start turning from God, there's only one way you go, is down. And you keep going down and down and down and down. And that's what happened to Jonah. Here's a man here that Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Well, that's quite a place to have a sanctuary, in the belly of a whale. Sometimes we're in the belly of a trial. And then he says, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. There we go again. What does it take to get people to remember the Lord? And my prayer came in unto thee and to thy holy temple. They did observe the lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. Now, what was his lying vanity? It was where he was. His lying vanity was he was in a place of darkness in the belly of the whale. But to faith, that's a lying vanity. Because if you look at that, that's the thing, that's your tomb. That's where you will be destroyed. But he said in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So it's a sacrifice. Take out some time to just thank God and to praise Him. When he did, and it says in verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto the fish. Now, does God speak and things happen? He spoke and created the world. Here he spoke, God speaks to whales. And he spoke to this whale. I don't know what his name was other than whale. But God numbers the stars, and God knows all the fish of the sea. He knows every bird in the sky. And all God had to do is say, whale number 565, Jonah's in your belly, spit him out. And he probably pushes on his computer, and the whale goes right over to, you know, spits him out. Now tell me that's not a miracle. Now what opened the door up to that supernatural miracle? Jonah's faith in praising God. Paying to God the thanksgiving that he was deserving of. And everything worked out all right for him. So are you in a trial? Are you going through chastisement because you're running from God? Is there something in your life that you need to get your attitude straight about? Well, the thing that you need to do is just stop and maybe turn on some music, Christian music, and sing along. Just start singing along and start praising the Lord. Raise your hands. Have a little private party with yourself. I mean, just if you want to dance around the house, that's fine. If you want to shout, that's fine. It's your place. Have a good time, and you find out you'll come out of that whole thing just as good as Jonah did. On Psalms chapter 42. I mean, do you think that some of these great men, I mean, David was a great man. He made some big mistakes, yes, but David was a great king. He was a good king. In many ways. The Bible says he had a heart after God. In Psalms chapter 42, in verse 5, you can see he was cast down. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquiet in me? Hope in God. And he says it again in chapter 43, in verse 5. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within? Hope in God. And so he's encouraging himself. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. Why are you down? What are you pouting about? What are you going through? Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Well, why don't you just take a little time, go in your room, shut the door, and ask God to forgive you for letting your feelings be hurt? Because you're the one that let it happen. And forgive that person because they don't even know they probably did it. And if they did, then God will take care of them too. And you forgive them, and you start praising God. And then you'll come back out and you'll be happy again. Hello? That's what you're supposed to do. But we don't always do that. We don't always do that. We give in to the depression. We give in to the negative circumstances and we allow it to defeat us. And so he called out to God and he turned in the right direction. And so do you have a reason to rejoice? Do you have a reason to be thankful and to praise God? I mean, you're alive tonight. And there's a whole lot of other reasons, but you think, are you saved? Well, that is a reason to be thankful. Luke 10:19. Luke 10:19, and he says right there, it's just as clear. Your name is written in the book of life. You say, well, I'm not sure of that. Well, then get saved and get sure. Do something, I mean, get settled. Luke 10:19, behold, I've given unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What a statement. Your name is written in heaven. The reason your name is up in the books of God is because one day you saw your need, repented of your sins, and asked Jesus to come into your life, and you gave it to him. You confessed him as Lord. You believe he was risen from the dead. And because of that, your name was written down. Now, the enemy don't like that. He doesn't not going to let you get away with that very easily. He's going to come after you. But that's why you're supposed to rejoice. The same thing that Peter, we already said that Peter said. And so the Lord is saying to us that if we come to him in a time of trial and difficulty and praise him, then we will get the victory. And that's all I'm trying to do. There's victory in praise. And that praise is something we do by faith. And it's in different ways and we express that. As I've already shown from the various Hebrew words. I mean, even in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, it says there, rejoicing in your trials. Is it still there? Rejoice. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice when you put yourself in your own trial. It really is. It's hard, but it's not impossible. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Now, I know, I like the way he says that. Don't think it's strange because of the fiery trial, which is to test you. It's there to examine you and your faith and what you believe and your relationship with God. As though some strange thing has happened. But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Because if we're Christians and we're being persecuted, that's just part of what's going to happen, as we read in the book of Acts. And so because we're partakers of his suffering. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, we see that they rejoiced when they were beaten and when they were threatened. And that's what he's telling us to do right here, is to have that same kind of attitude. But rejoice because of all that God has done for us. What, Psalms 103, where the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name, and forget not all of his what? His benefits. The world's wanting benefits today. All the unions want benefits. You go to work and say, we'll give you benefits. I don't want any of their benefits. I really don't. Because I've got greater benefits than anybody can give you. God has given them to us. And then Psalms 103, the first three or four verses there. That's what we got. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. And we ought to be able to do that when we stop it, because everybody's looking for healing. They're looking for provision and protection and long life. And he promises that to us as his people. And that's a benefit that he gives us. Now, no insurance company and no government and no union and no company can give that to you. Only God can give that to you. And when you have that, that's something to be, you know, to bless the Lord over. And so you find that you have these promises of God that are all yes to you, and it's something that you can embrace and that you can take by faith. This is why I see you keep teaching faith and you keep teaching it, and yet people seem, they just roll over. Roll over, roll over. I mean, they don't get it. They hear it, they go right back out, go through the same thing, come back with the same defeats, because they're not exercising faith. Faith without works is dead. So faith that has works is alive. And that works is expressed in praise, which comes out of your mouth, clapping your hands and dancing, raising your hands. It comes out playing an instrument. You're exercising your faith. And the reason you're doing that is because it's in your heart to do that. And so you rejoice because you know God. I mean, God is for you. He's not against you. As it doesn't say in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, God cares for you. God careth for you. Cast all your cares upon him. I'm thankful that God cares about me. He cares about everything that you're going through in life. And He's able to help you now. I'm not talking about your little moods and everything else. He cares about that, but He says, how would I say it without sounding too mean-spirited? Quit drowning yourself in your own self-pity. Quit letting yourself talk you out of being victorious in Christ. Because that's what happens. Yourself, you let yourself, you come together with you and yourself and I, and you have your pity party. And you pour your little cup of tea of sadness and sorrow and complaint. And you sit there and you sip on it. And all you do is go down into a deeper defeat. And somebody says, well, why are you picking on me? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm talking here reality. I'm talking what the Bible says to do, that we can rejoice and that we can be free from those things. Because God's, Psalms 22 verse 3 says, God says, that's my dwelling place. You want to experience God in your life, and you begin to praise and you create an atmosphere for God to descend and to manifest Himself to you. And He promises to manifest Himself to us. John 14, 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loveth me, and we will manifest ourselves. And one of His commands is to praise Him. And if I'll keep that, then He will come down and be in that atmosphere, and He'll minister comfort to me, and peace, and joy, and victory, and probably maybe a little rebuke for allowing myself to get in such a sad state. So what makes the Christian's praise effective against the devil? What is it that really gives us the victory? It's faith. You've got to believe that that's the right thing to do. It's, again, it's not a formula. It's got to be in your heart. And you say, well, you know, you don't sing the right songs for me to really get free. Well, folks, I don't know. I mean, it ain't Shake, Rattle, and Roll here now. It ain't Love Me Tender. We're all shook up or something. We're talking about praising God and praising Him on His terms and being thankful to Him. So, you know, what God has given us is for us to praise Him. And if you're going to allow yourself to be in such an atmosphere, well, I ain't going to praise unless you do it my way, then you're manipulating. And you're trying to control things the way you want them to be. Your heart's not right. And so you just need to stop and take a look at your life and say, I've got a reason to praise the Lord tonight. I'm saved. My name's written in the book of life. I've got all these benefits, and God cares about me, and God is for me, God is not against me, and I want to praise Him for that. I want to thank Him for that. Just as much as somebody came along when you were over on the side of the road in a ditch and pulled you out, fixed your car and jacked your car up, changed the tire and put it on, and you didn't have to do nothing but sit there and watch. And what are you going to say? Well, I'm glad somebody came along. Well, what an attitude. I'd take the wrench and hit you. That ain't what you're supposed to do. You'd say, thank you. Can I give you something? You'd be reaching in your pocket to give them something. Wouldn't you? I'm concerned about some of y'all. What makes the Christian praise effective? It's not just singing, but it's faith behind it. It's not just the rejoicing, it's your faith that's in it. You're into it. I mean, it's the enthusiasm and zeal that is just rising like a river inside of you, about to burst coming out because of your relationship with the Lord, and you're focusing on all that God has done for you. And so I believe only the saved can praise the Lord with a pure heart and pure motives. Only the saved people can do that. And so if you're not saved, maybe that's part of your problem, that you just, you know, it's not in your heart to do it. Because your heart reveals something about you in your actions. Was it, again, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9? These people draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Well, why is that? You can draw near with your mouth, but your heart's not in it? See, it's easy to verbalize it. It's easy to follow along the crowd. It's another thing to put yourself into this. This is what I want to do this. And when you hear a song, you say, well, I didn't understand all that. Then get the words and write them down. You can do that. And then you memorize, or you put a little card so that you have it if you want to, until you got it. Because God wants you to do that in your life, and that shows it's something in your heart. So many people come close to the Lord, and they hear the music and everything else, and they like the atmosphere, but they don't want to participate in it. And that's not right, because, I mean, if you have something in your heart, you would think, I really like that. Not everybody has the same talent as far as singing voices and the ability to play things, but everybody can make a joyful noise. That's for sure. Everybody can make noise. I make a lot of noise. And so it's all about a relationship. And praise is effective because we walk in our right relationship with God. I mean, John 15, we abide in Him and His Word abides in us. And when you have a right relationship with Him, I mean, praise is going to be effective. Jonah had to get his relationship right. When he got his relationship right with the Lord, things worked right for him. Have you ever gone down the road, you listening to music, you praising the Lord alone? No, not many people doing that here. Maybe I need to buy you a CD or something, put it in your box. But you ought to do that. You say, well, I'm scared if somebody will see me talk and think I'm crazy. I don't care what they think. I really don't. Why would you? Why would you think, be worried about what somebody else is going to say because you're just simply honoring God? And today, they don't know that you're not talking on the phone, Bluetooth and all that other stuff. You look over at somebody and they're looking at you just say, keep on praising the Lord. Keep on going. Amen. Or roll down the window and let them listen to it. Cut it up a little louder. So that's my God. They think you're really crazy. But some just try to fight the devil on their own by just, you know, calling and somebody and going through their depression. Want everybody to know about their little sad pity party. And that's not the way you're going to get free in life. It's only going to make it worse and cause more problems in your life. But praise is effective because we walk in a right relationship with the Lord. In fact, we do it all by faith. Can't emphasize it too much. So why is it that the devil's not defeated? Why is it that praise that some people give doesn't defeat the devil? It's because only the praise that really can defeat the devil is the praise that comes out of a pure heart and in faith. That's the only thing that's going to work. So if you say it's not working for me, it's not God's fault. It's going back to your heart. Because if your heart's right, all you have to do is just open up the Bible and start singing, bless the Lord, O my soul, all is within me, and it'll work. Because your heart's right. And that's why it becomes effective. And some people just, they come to God and they murmur and they complain. We said that this morning about the psalmist, where they turned, their tide was when they went in and they looked at the negative, but then they came out. Every time they came out of the negative atmosphere they were in into a positive. And that's what we're supposed to do. And praise is one of the ways we do that because it causes us to have, there's victory in praise, folks. And it doesn't take much to get there. Just a little effort on your part. See, faith is a choice of the will. Faith is an act of your will. I will praise the Lord because it's right to do and because I want to do it. I will praise the Lord. Your will is involved. And that's what's very important. I mean, it says in Psalms 115, verse 17, that the dead praise not the Lord. So when people are folding their hands, they're sitting still. Now, sometimes I know they don't know the song. But a lot of times people are doing that is because it's not in them to express that. And yet they can go out and they can cut on that honky-tonk and that junky music, and then they all of a sudden get excited. Why? It's because that spirit behind that is something in their spirit that agrees with it. It's something in them that agrees with it. Whereas in a Christian, when he hears that, it's something in his spirit, he's grieved over it. And he shuts it off. And so the dead cannot praise the Lord. And so a lot of times I think you people, well, I don't feel like praising the Lord. And here we go back to this morning's message. Everything, people are so feeling oriented. They allow their feelings to be, I mean, it's their God almost. And certainly, I mean, God gave us feelings. We have to understand them and live with them, but we don't have to let them control and dominate and dictate to us what we will do. And so sometimes when you come to church, put your feelings, leave them in your car, and lock them up. Okay? And when you come in here, just make a decision, I'm going to praise the Lord. If somebody looks at you and says, well, I don't like your tie. Say, well, here, I'll give it to you. And then you do with it what you want. And go on and praise the Lord. Or you can go over there and your little seat, you can sit down and say, I don't like my tie. And you can whine and you can cry. But if you do that, do me a favor, don't do it in here, go back in the back. Because it hinders. I mean, I want this place to be a place of praise. We got it written right up there, you know, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. Every time you walk through the door, look to your right and read it. And remember it. And when you think that you know, I don't feel like, I mean, how many times have I not felt like raising my hands or praising the Lord? You're tired, you're worn out, it's been a hard day. All the things you go through, or you've got a physical trial, or the devil's fighting your mind with something. What do? You make a choice by your will is to start praising the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. See, it's a sacrifice. This comes to self-denial, and here we come back to the root of the problem is self. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. See, that's the fruit of our lips. What's coming off your lips? So you just start praising the Lord. And so act of your will. Psalms 34, verse 1 says, I will praise the Lord. Psalms 34 and verse 1. I like this psalm. We used to sing it. Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, you can take that and meditate on that for a while. Whether it's the morning or noon or evening. Or whether it's hard times or good times. The ups and the downs. And I'll do it continually. His praise shall continually be in what? My mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. But he's talking about praising the Lord here continually as far as his life is concerned. Then over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says here to us, and be not drunk with wine, where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. How do we become filled with the Spirit? I like to see more Spirit-filled, jubilant, glad, excited Christians. I really would. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. See that? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that maybe our life is not quite there yet, but that's where God wants us to go. He wants us to have that kind of attitude where we just, back in the early days, I remember when we started, we'd go to a home meeting, and boy, I just couldn't wait to get together and just start singing. We didn't even have any of those speakers, like those kind of speakers. We didn't have any of that. We didn't have piano necessarily. Sometimes we did, sometimes we didn't. We didn't have drums. We didn't have any of that stuff. Sometimes we'd say, brother, start a song. Brother, start a song, and then everybody else would jump in. We start clapping. We'd dancing, and the floor was moving and everything else, and people were happy and glad. And the Lord met us there. And people would come in with a smile on their face. They were shining. They were excited about it. They couldn't wait to the next meeting. They came because they wanted to be where the people of God were. They wanted to be in the midst of that atmosphere. They wanted to come away from all of the dust and the world and its ways that have been, you know, coming towards them all throughout the week. In the middle of the week, they come together, and it's a refreshing, a time of refreshing. And you cleanse the atmosphere, and you start praising the Lord, and then you start talking about the Lord. Things happen. And that's what God wants. There is victory in praise. And I want you to remember that, and I want all of us to practice that this week. Just put an effort for to practice it, to just praise the Lord. I'm not talking about just saying, well, praise the Lord. That's fine. But I'm talking about just singing some songs, the melody in your heart to the Lord, and being thankful for his goodness to you and his kindness to you and where you are. Don't let selfishness get a hold of you and grip you. Don't let your sorrows and your pity and your downs and your outs put you down. But look up to what God has promised you and what he's doing in your life, and there's more yet to come from God to you. But you have to begin to just give a sacrifice of praise. Give him a few moments to do that, and you'll find that things begin to change in your life. And you'll be free like Jonah. You'll be free like they were in the day of Jehoshaphat. You'll be free like the day when they came across that Red Sea. And they started to get that temple out and dance and shout to the Lord. I mean, there was victory. You'll be free and refreshed. And that's what God wants for all of us. And that should be what we are willing to practice, because there is victory in praise. Would you bow your hearts? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts and to exhort us that we might be mindful and remember all the great things that you have done for us, that we could magnify you and bless you, O Lord, for the benefits that you have bestowed upon us as your people. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.